This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
When was the last time you thought about death? Life can get so busy that we can go weeks, months, or even years without thinking about death. Recently, I went for a run around Grace Lake, and I was attacked by a goose. And I don't know if you've had that experience before, but I was just on the path, and I came by a tree, and all of a sudden, a goose came at me full speed. I didn't see the goose. It was a sneak attack, and he was hissing at me and flapping his wings, and I was so startled, I nearly fell down. And so I'm trying to kind of get my bearings a little bit, and this happening very quickly, and I almost fell down, and I think the goose sensed weakness in me, and so it went in for the kill. And so it came at me, and I thought, is it going to peck me or scratch me? I don't really know. And so my reaction was, I tried to kick it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever kicked a goose before? I attempted to kick the goose, but I missed. And as I swung my leg, the goose's head, he pulled his head back like a ninja at the last second. And because I missed, I almost fell down again. So it was not a good look for me athletically. I got my bearings and I looked around to see if anyone saw it. And luckily, no one saw what had happened. At least I don't know about it. But I thought, oh my goodness, this is kind of crazy. What just happened? And I spent the rest of my run thinking about death. I thought about what just happened. And I ended up thinking about how most people who die don't think they're going to die the day that they die. So just because you don't think you're going to die today, it doesn't mean you're not going to die. And I bring this up because if we try to make sense of the resurrection of Jesus without considering the reality of death, we will never grasp the glory of what Jesus has accomplished for us. See, the resurrection is not a random, inspirational moment in history. It is the event that split history in half and changed the world forever. More than that, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith in Christ. Why believe in Christ? Because he has risen from the dead. The resurrection is the source of our hope. Why hope in Christ? Because he has risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise that our sins have been forgiven, that sin and Satan and death have been defeated. And ultimately, the resurrection is the promise of eternal life for those who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we gather to celebrate and proclaim the greatest truth the world has ever known, that the tomb is empty, that the throne of heaven is occupied, and our salvation is secure in Christ because Jesus has risen from the dead. And I want to begin our time by walking through the story of the resurrection. This is one of the benefits of celebrating the, Easter every year. It's to remember what the accounts were or what they are of Jesus' resurrection. And there are two facts I want to draw your attention to as we work through this story. Fact number one is that no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. When you read the story, it becomes crystal clear. No one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this group of women were the first to discover the empty tomb. And these women knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. They were loyal to Jesus. They were with Jesus throughout his ministry. And they were with him even at the cross. All the disciples, with the exception of John, abandoned Jesus by the time Jesus got to the cross, but not these women. These women were loyal. They were courageous. They were faithful to Christ, and they stood by Jesus until the very end. They could not stop the crucifixion, but they could stay by his side. And so that's where they were. And once Jesus died, they followed him to the tomb. Matthew 27 says they were there when the stone was rolled in place. And see, when that stone rolled into place, it didn't just seal the tomb. It crushed their hopes. It silenced their dreams. It closed all the doors on what they thought would be. And see, these women, they loved Jesus. They knew Jesus' teaching. They were with him throughout his ministry, at the cross, at his burial. And they did not anticipate the resurrection. They knew virtually everything Jesus said, but they did not anticipate his resurrection. I think this is powerful because even Jesus' most loyal followers did not anticipate the resurrection. And Luke is showing us this. How does he show us that they didn't anticipate the resurrection? Well, they were bringing spices to the tomb. They were going there to anoint Jesus' dead body. And once they discover that the stone had been rolled away, they went into the tomb. And see, if I was writing the story, I would say in verse 4, I would say, once they were in the tomb, they realized Jesus had risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. But that's not what happens. If you read verse 4, or in verse 3, you see that the women are standing in the empty tomb on the third day. I'll just say that again, okay? Think about this. These women are standing in the empty tomb on the third day. And verse 4 says, they were perplexed. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They don't say, he is risen indeed. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. These are angels that God sends. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Verse 9, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things. If you have your Bible open and you're looking at this passage, you should circle all these things, all these things. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things. What are those things? The empty tomb. The tomb is empty. The angels, we saw the angels. They told us that Jesus had risen from the dead. It says, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11, to the apostles, and to all the rest. Verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things, multiple eyewitnesses. But look at the response of the disciples. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Look at these men of great faith. You said resurrection? That sounds like nonsense to me. And so we're supposed to learn that Jesus' most loyal followers, these women and the disciples, they did not anticipate the resurrection. They did not expect the resurrection to happen. And I think this is helpful because there is a common yet subtle objection to the resurrection of Jesus that I hear all the time. And you might have this objection here this morning. And this is the way the objection goes. So if you're here and you don't believe in the resurrection, why don't you believe in the resurrection? Well, a very common response goes like this. I don't believe in the resurrection because people don't rise from the dead. That's the answer. That's why I don't believe in the resurrection because people don't rise from the dead. Okay, why did people 2,000 years ago believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, because they were superstitious and they believed all kinds of wacky things. They believed in miracles and demons, but today we are sophisticated people. We are enlightened people. We have iPhones and AI and rockets that go to space. And we may or may not have gone to the moon, depending on who you listen to. We are modern people. We know what's up. That's why we don't believe. And I'm not mad at these people for believing in the resurrection 2,000 years ago. That's fine. I'm sure they were sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. They were sincerely wrong. And so we don't take the claim of the resurrection seriously. But when you study the New Testament, you see that people in the first century, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, slave, free. People in the first century were every bit as skeptical as we are about a physical resurrection. They weren't like ready to believe it. Yeah. The resurrection, it's going to happen. That's not happening at all. Rather, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who were with him for 3 years and heard him teach and saw his power, the cross was so, it was such a defeating event for the hopes of the disciples, that they did not anticipate the resurrection. When they hear the news of the resurrection, they say, nonsense. And this is what makes the second fact remarkable. The second fact is that countless people came to believe in the resurrection. This is undeniable. Search the scriptures, look at history. Many people, countless people, came to believe in the resurrection. This is the testimony of history that Jews and Gentiles, skeptics and disciples, came to believe in the resurrection so strongly that they were willing to die. And it was the resurrection that transformed this group of fearful, defeated, ordinary people into an unstoppable witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so defeated by the cross that they thought about going back to their old life, or they were hiding in the upper room with the doors locked because they said, we don't know what's going to happen to us. But when they meet the resurrected Christ, everything changes. They are transformed into unstoppable witnesses for Christ. And everybody tried to stop them. The Romans tried to stop them. The Jews tried to stop them. They threatened them. They beat them. They imprisoned them. They ruined their reputation. They tortured them. They burned them alive and they killed them. But they wouldn't stop preaching that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. This is the testimony of the scriptures and history. Now, if these people were so skeptical about a resurrection, why did they come to believe in the resurrection? I mean, why did they do this? How did they get to a place where they said the resurrection is nonsense to the place where they say, we're gonna bet our whole life on this, that Jesus has risen from the dead? Why did they do this? How did they get to this place of such deep conviction that Jesus Christ is alive? Well, there are two obvious reasons. First, they saw Jesus. They saw him. The resurrection wasn't just a rumor. It was a reality for them. Thomas saw the holes in Jesus' hands. He put his hand in the wound in Jesus' side. Mary heard Jesus say her name. The disciples had fish tacos with Jesus on the beach, heavenly fish tacos. Paul saw Jesus, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus appeared alive to over 500 people at one time. See, one eyewitness can easily be dismissed. One eyewitness, you can just throw that eyewitness testimony out the window. It's easy. I mean, it's something, but it's easy to get rid of. Like if I said this week I was at Starbucks and I ran into Oprah Winfrey. Oprah's here. And we had a nice talk and she said she's going to be in town for a couple of weeks. She's staying at the Quality Inn and Suites or wherever she's staying. And she said she'd be happy to meet anybody here. If you want to go meet her, you can go meet her. Now, especially if you don't know me, you're going to hear that testimony, and you can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. But if 500 people saw Oprah Winfrey in Des Moines and talked with Oprah Winfrey, there are almost 500 seats in this room, about 500 seats in this room. If all of us talked with Oprah, and then we went into the city, and we told the city, Oprah is here. I don't know why we would do that, but we told everyone, Oprah is here in town. It would be a pretty strong proof, a strong piece of evidence that Oprah is here. And see, what happened in the first century is that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people proclaimed the good news that Jesus is alive and we've seen him. We've seen him with their own eyes. And you might think to yourself, well, of course people will tell a lie if they get rich or they become famous or whatever it is. But see, the disciples and so many of the eyewitnesses, their lives got worse after they came to faith in Christ. Their belief in the resurrection and preaching the resurrection made their lives in this life worse. They were hunted down like criminals. Their reputation was ruined. Many of them were thrown into prison, tortured, and many of them were actually executed because they would not stop proclaiming Jesus is alive. So what motive would they have to proclaim a lie? They don't have a motive. And so they came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus so strongly that they were willing to die because they saw him. But there's another reason. Reason number two is that they saw Jesus in the scriptures. They saw Jesus in the scriptures. Do you remember the testimony of the angels in the empty tomb? Verse 6, this is what the angels say to the women. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. That's where his ministry began. So the angels are saying, from the beginning of his ministry, he hasn't been hiding this. He's been telling people. Now, what has he been telling? And not just the disciples, the women too. He told people this truth. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. And so what the angels say to these women is that that Jesus, the Son of Man, must be delivered. One commentator said, these women knew that Jesus had died, but they did not understand that Jesus had to die. They knew that Jesus had died. They did not understand that Jesus had to die. And this is what the angels say, reminding these women of what Jesus had said. The Son of Man must be delivered. Why did Jesus have to die? Many reasons. One reason is for the forgiveness of our sins. The wages of sin is death. And if Jesus did not come to earth, becoming a man, and if Jesus did not go to the cross bearing our sin, then that means that we are still in our sin. And when you die, you will be punished for your sin. That's what hell is. What is hell? Hell is the place you go to pay for your sins. And so Jesus had to die that the payment of our sin could be paid for. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ has paid our debt. By his blood, our sins can be forgiven. But there's another reason Jesus had to die, and that was to fulfill the scriptures. All of the scriptures pointed to the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. And after Jesus rose from the dead, when he would meet with people, the people that he revealed himself to, when he would meet with them, he often taught them from the scriptures, showing them that the Messiah had to die. So if you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 45, this is Luke's record of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is with them, this is what he says to them. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What is that? The Old Testament. He says, the Old Testament, you need to know the Old Testament. He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written in the Old Testament. So this is in the book of Genesis, in Leviticus, in Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah would suffer, Christ would suffer, and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And so he was helping his followers understand that the plan all along has been that the Son of God would die in the place of sinners, rise again from the dead, and offer forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. And so not only did his followers see the resurrected Christ, they saw Christ in his word. They saw Christ in the scriptures. So why did Jesus have to die? So that our sins could be forgiven and so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And one of the implications then of seeing a resurrected Christ is that his word is true. The word of God is true. Everything God says is true. And we can bank our lives on it. They realized everything God promised, he will fulfill. Everything God says will happen is going to happen. Everything that God promises us, he will make good on his promises. And so when the disciples, after spending 40 days with the resurrected Christ, when the disciples went out to preach, they preached a compelling message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived, died, and rose again on our behalf according to the scriptures. And we have seen him with our own eyes. We have seen him with our eyes. He's here in the scriptures, and we have seen him with our own eyes, and it turned the world upside down. And the message of the resurrection of Jesus has been turning the world upside down for the last 2,000 years. Now, why does this message change people's lives? I mean, it is the testimony of history. Even if you're here and you're like, I don't know if I believe in this Christianity stuff, if you look at history, you will see that wherever the gospel goes, people's lives are transformed. Why does it change people's lives? Why does the resurrection of Jesus change people's lives? There are so many reasons. Let me give you three quickly. The first word is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. See, the cross was the payment for our sins. The resurrection is the receipt. It's the proof. It's the evidence that the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf was accepted by God. And therefore, if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. And see, Jesus offered his life on the cross for our sins because he loves you. And he has loved you with an everlasting love. And he has met our deepest need, the need for our forgiveness. And see, Jesus does not want you to go to hell. Hell is a real place, whether you like it or not. Hell is a real place. And God offered up his one and only Son in our place that we might be forgiven, that the barrier between God and man, namely sin, would be removed. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that God offered the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous Son of God for unrighteous sinners. That God offered the righteous for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. See, God doesn't want us to die and go to hell. He wants us to be forgiven and reconciled to him. But the only way that happens is if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, for 2,000 years, people have heard the good news that in Christ, your guilt can be gone. Your guilt can be gone. Your shame can be removed. Your sins can be paid for, can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the world has heard. And see, there's something inside of us where we say, we know that we, as human beings, we know that we do more than just make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. But there's something else in play. We're not just making mistakes. We actually sin. We sin. We are moral creatures, and we violate our conscience when we lie. We violate our conscience when we steal, when we cut other people down, when we commit sexual immorality. We violate our conscience, and it produces a sense of guilt. And we know we experience that guilt because we hide, and we don't like anyone to know what happens in the darkness of our lives. And so sin produces shame and hiding, and the more you sin, the more you hide, the more shame and guilt you experience. And see, Jesus came to take away all of that guilt and all of that shame, that we might be forgiven, that we might be given a new life through the forgiveness of sins. But in order to be forgiven, we must recognize that forgiveness is a gift. It's not something that you can work for. It's not something that you earn. You don't earn your forgiveness by going to church or trying to be a good person or giving money to the poor or by getting baptized or taking communion. You are forgiven the way the criminal on the cross was forgiven. When you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and you cry out for mercy and you experience the mercy of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people's lives, when you realize that there is a real objective forgiveness that the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, can offer you through his son Jesus, and when you receive that forgiveness, it changes you. To have your sins wiped clean, blotted out by the blood of Christ, and when you realize it's all a gift, it changes you. So people have been changed. That's the first reason for the last 2,000 years, because of the forgiveness of sins. Number two, the second word is the word fellowship. Fellowship. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise of fellowship with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, fellowship between God and man was broken because of Adam's rebellion. And because of that, it has disoriented all of our relationships. If you look back at Luke chapter 24, verse 5, and you remember the question that the two angels asked these women who were in the empty tomb, this is what they ask. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I don't know if you've ever considered this question before, but it is a fascinating question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? These women loved Jesus. They were loyal to Jesus. They are there to honor Christ, who had been so dishonored at the cross. They are there because they want to do anything they can to show the dignity of their Lord. But they think he's dead. And so they're looking for the living among the dead. And see, if you do not understand the resurrection of Jesus, all you are left with is looking for the living among the dead. I think that is a perfect description of what is happening in our world and what has been happening in our world since Adam and Eve fell into sin, that people are looking for life in death. That's what sin is. Sin is our attempt to find life, meaning, joy, satisfaction in something other than God himself. The problem is that there is no life and joy and meaning and satisfaction outside of God himself, because God is life. He's the creator. He is the sustainer of everyone and everything. There is no life apart from our Creator, but we still try to find life in all the things of this world. You know, last week I heard the same song probably 10 times throughout the week. I just heard it over and over again at a restaurant and a coffee shop, and I kept hearing it, and so I started listening to the song. I looked into it. It's a very famous song by Morgan Wallen, and it's called One Thing at a Time, and this is what he says. He says, if you ain't gonna kiss me, then I'll take some whiskey, some grizzly, nicotine, amphetamines too. You want me to stop some of that, or you want me to stop loving you? Hey, what do you want me to do? I can either burn the bar down, or I can take your number out my phone. Seems like there has to be more options than just those two options, I guess. I can give you up right now and never want you back as long as I'm half stoned. If you want me to quit you, want me to get you out of my heart and baby off my mind, I hate to tell you, girl, but I'm only quitting one thing at a time. Oh, yeah, I hate to tell you. Oh, yeah, I hate to tell you. So if you analyze the song, this is what you'll find. If you exegete the song, actually, you're going to find romance in the song. You will find a breakup. You will find cigarettes, nicotine, chewing tobacco, amphetamines, whiskey, marijuana, and arson, burning the bar down. Crime, criminal activity. And if my country music theology is correct, what Morgan is saying is that, baby, if I don't have you, I need more drugs, more alcohol, more crime in my life. That's what he's saying. If I don't have you, then I need more alcohol, I need more marijuana, I need more whiskey. I need more cigarettes. And so what that means is that what Morgan is doing with his soul is that he's trying to fill the void of his soul with romance. That's what he's doing. He's trying to fill the void of his soul with romance. And if he can't fill it with romance, then he needs marijuana, or he needs alcohol, or he needs something else. And this is the human condition. This is what we do all day long. Why do people look at pornography? What's going on? What's happening? We're trying to fill the void in our soul. We believe the lie that there's life in sexual gratification. Why are we greedy? Because we think there's life in our money, and we have to keep it, do anything to get it. And so what we do is we live our lives attempting to fill the emptiness of our soul with that which can only produce death. We are looking for life in death. But see, the empty tomb teaches us this, that the empty tomb is the solution for our empty souls. The empty tomb is the solution for our empty souls. And when people meet Christ, their sorrow is turned to joy. Their fear is turned into faith. Their misery is turned into amazement. Because if Jesus is alive, then everything he said is true, and you can know him. You can know him. If Jesus rose from the dead, you can know a resurrected Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can walk with him. You can have a relationship with your Creator. And this is what we've been created for. I mean, why do you exist as a human being? Do you think you just exist for pleasure, temporary pleasures in this life? Do you think you exist to have a really nice career? Do you think you exist to have a nice family? There's a lot of good in the world. God has blessed us with so many good things in this life, but we aren't created for sex and money. We aren't created to have a great reputation. We're not created just to travel the world. We are created by God and for God. And your soul, your life, will be totally restless until you meet the resurrected Jesus. And this is what these witnesses discovered. He's alive. He's alive. And the testimony of millions and millions of people is that you can know Christ. You can know him. And you know him better by reading his word, by believing his word, by obeying his word. You know him better when we gather together to worship him. You know him better when we pray. We know him better because of the Spirit that he has given us. That God has given us the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. And see, God has given us his Holy Spirit that we might know him through faith in Christ. And as people lean into their relationship with Christ, as people grow in the knowledge of God, as people learn how to trust him and obey him at the core of their being, they find a power to live life, a power over sin, a power to love other people, a power to say no to wickedness and addiction in their life, and a power to say yes to the things of God. And they're changed through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why have people been transformed over the last 2,000 years? Because of the promise of forgiveness and the promise of fellowship with God. The third reason is the promise of forever. Forever. The unavoidable reality of this life is that everything you have right now is slipping through your fingers. Everything. Everything that you think is stable and will always be is actually slipping through your fingers. Our time is slipping through our hands. Our money, our relationships, our health. My hair is slipping through my hands year by year. I keep losing my hair. And so when you live long enough to realize everything is slipping through your fingers, what you end up doing is you tend to grab as much as you can. And see, if this life is all that there is, then you better squeeze every ounce of life out of your relationships and your hobbies and your money and your possessions and your health. And please don't get me wrong, we should be excellent stewards of what God has given us. There are so many good things to enjoy in this life, but I think you know what happens when money isn't just money. It becomes something much bigger than money. When romance is not just romance, it's something much bigger than romance. When your hobbies are not just hobbies, your reputation is not just your reputation, because you're squeezing it, trying to find your life in it. And so if anything threatens what you believe has given you life, you freak out. And see, that plan ultimately fails because you cannot hold on to your life. Jesus says if you try to hold on to your life, you lose it. It's gone. But anyone who gives me his life, anyone who lays down his life for me and for the gospel will find it. And see, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means there is life beyond this life. There is life beyond the grave. That eternal glory is waiting for those who are in Christ, where we have perfect bodies and perfect relationships with each other, where we live in a perfect world. Can you imagine that for a moment? A perfect world. A world of great glory, but no danger to you whatsoever. Perfect weather, perfect temperatures, perfect relationships, and most importantly, a perfect relationship with God. No hiding, no guilt, no shame, only everlasting and increasing joy forever. And if Jesus rose from the dead, you can have that. You can have eternal life. It starts now, as we come to faith in Christ, but it extends into eternity. And this is the living hope that we have in Christ, the unshakable hope that we have in Christ. We have a hope that transcends the grave, that goes on into eternity. Friedrich Bachner, he says this, resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. If Jesus rose from the dead, it means the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing that's ever been done was done to the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The greatest injustice, the greatest evil that's ever been done was done to the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, his death on the cross isn't the last thing. In many ways, it's the setup. I mean, it was totally necessary. He had to die, but it was the setup for his resurrection, where Jesus did not remain in the grave. He rose again from the dead. And so what that means is that the worst things in life are not the last things in life. If you're in Christ, the worst things, the car accident that destroys your life, is not the last thing. Cancer is not the last thing. Broken relationships, not the last thing. Losing your health, not the last thing. Tyranny in this world, not the last thing. Your failure and your sin, not the last thing. If Jesus rose from the dead, the last thing is resurrection and glory for us. It's resurrection and glory forever. Romans 8, verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Jesus rose from the dead, all of this is true, and nothing will separate us from his love forever. Life, death, dangers, demons, evil, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, remember, in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you have fellowship with God. In Christ, we have a glorious future because Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's pray.